Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And I've titled this, Things to Look At When Discouraged. Things to Look At when You're Discouraged. Now we know that Paul has been writing to the people at Ephesus, speaking of the things that have happened, what Jesus has done and what he's accomplished. And he starts this next section, or this paragraph here, and he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." And then there's a pause almost. Do you have that in your Bible where there's a kind of a line there? It's almost like a pause. Okay. Here's what's happening. He's writing, he says, for this reason, speaking of all the things that he said before, you know, what has happened to them, how they've come to faith, what God has done, and all these things. He says, "I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles," and then he goes, uh-oh, wait a second. Prisoner, that might bum them out. I think I need to talk about something here for a second. And that's what he does. He kind of shifts gears, because what he was going to do is pray for them. As we'll see next week in verse 14, he starts a prayer, talking about some things that he's praying for them. And so he stops and he says, wait a second, I need to deal with this. Because this whole word, you might just circle this, prisoner, can pull up all kinds of things that cause them to be discouraged about themselves, about their faith, about what's going on in the world, etc. And so he starts to focus on this. And notice in verse 13, down there a little farther, verse 13, what he says, "I ask you therefore," because of all I'm going to be saying here, "not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory." So they know he's in prison, and prison's not fun, and there's suffering involved. And he doesn't want them to be discouraged. So he's going to be sharing some things here from verse 2 down to verse 12 about this whole thing of being discouraged. Now, first of all, I want you to look at this little phrase here, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, that's a little odd of way of putting things. But it was, he did it for a specific reason and purpose. Remember, you have to think about this thing now. He was telling them some things that he believed about himself. He was telling them some things about how he saw himself. Okay? So the first thing that I think this highlights is that you have to ask yourself, who do I belong to? Who do I belong to? Because this is how Paul saw himself. I belong to somebody. In other words, somebody's running my life. I'm not my own. I belong to someone. So as you're looking at your life, you need to look at it this way. Remember, these are things to do, okay? This is an application. This is things you're to do. Not just fill in the blanks, but things you're to do, okay? So remember, your life is in God's hands. Your life is in God's hands. When the circumstances look really bad, when you look outside and you see things happening in the world, you have to say, hold on a minute, I'm in God's hands. My life is in God's hands. A few weeks ago, I spoke at a men's conference and I talked about the life of Joseph and the fact that he went from bad to worse to awful. From being the favorite son to in prison with no way out. Totally innocent. Nothing that he did as far as that he could be blamed for as something that was, he committed some crime or something. He was there. Falsely charged. And yet, as you see at the end of his life, here's his perspective. Now, you would think it'd be this way. life has dealt me a horrible hand, and I'm bitter about it. And I want you to know, he didn't go like that. That's not the way he looked at life. That's not what he saw things, because he saw what was really happening. Not just the superficial reaction to circumstances that take place. He saw something underneath it, a thread that was weaving through it, that God was working out a plan and a purpose. And these things came over a period of time that he saw. So that at the end of his life, he saw himself as someone who, he says in there at the about the 47th or 50th chapter of Genesis, he says, "You intended it for my harm, but God intended it for my good." So whose intention came out? Whose intention was fulfilled? Yours? Nope. God's intention for these, even these circumstances that were on the surface look bad, God intended it for my good, and he brought out good even in those, from those things. Now, how did Paul see himself? He could have stated it this way: I, Paul, a prisoner. I, Paul, a criminal. For no fault of my own, who's here unjustly and is PO'd about it. And can anybody come down here and try to get me out? Okay, that's what he could have said. That's how he could have written it. Hello, this is my third letter. I haven't seen anybody out trying to work this thing out with the court. Anybody got some money for bail at least? You know, he could all kinds of things. That's not how he writes. That's not how he says this. Or he could say, I, Paul, a prisoner of the Romans. That means that he was under the control of the Romans. He was at their mercy. Or he could say, I, Paul, an innocent man in prison. In other words, he was at the mercy of his circumstances. His circumstances, that if his life did this and he doesn't know why it is, what happened, I'm innocent, this shouldn't happen. Innocent people don't get punished. What's that about? How come that is? I'm an innocent person, I'm punished. I'm a victim. I'm a victim of my circumstances. That's how he could have seen himself. But how does he see himself? He sees himself, and here's the funny, kind of odd thing, he's a prisoner of Christ. He's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Jesus is his jailer. Jesus has him here. That's how he sees himself. I belong to Jesus, and he has put me here. Now, why is this so important? This speaks of something to me. If Paul could say that, he could. This is to me a key point here. He loved the Lord so much that he was willing to put his life into the Lord's hands. He relinquished charge of his life and said, Lord, I love you, and whatever you want from me, I want to do. I want to even sacrifice. I don't mind even suffering. If this is something that you want me to do because I love you, I'm willing to sacrifice. Now, we have seen this in history, haven't we? If you ever read the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, what possessed these people to be able to say, I'm not going to deny Christ. I'd rather die than deny Christ. Because why? Why would they say something like that? Because I'm right and I'm not backing down. Is that what it's about? I don't think so. What is the reason for their willing to throw everything that they are away? Because they have something else that's so much more valuable, even than their own life. David said it this way, your loving kindness is better than life. Whoa! How did someone get to that place where they said, your loving kindness is better than life? How did they get to that place? Well, they had a relationship. A love relationship that made them willing to sacrifice. How many are willing to sacrifice for your children? Well, a couple of you. Okay, I understand. I understand. I get it. Sometimes it's not too sacrificial. But there's why do parents would sacrifice? Because they love their children. Paul loved God so much, loved the Lord Jesus so much, and the sacrifice that Jesus made, that he's willing to sacrifice his freedom so that whatever Jesus believed and knew was important, he wanted to see what Jesus wanted to happen. And he loved him so much that he said, I'm willing to, I'll stand up. I'll come forward. I'll sacrifice my freedom, my ability to live a comfortable life, to enjoy my friends, to be able to be outside and just enjoy all these, just list them. I'm willing to sacrifice all that because I love you and I want what you want to happen. Sometimes a wife will sacrifice being at home and doing some things that she wants to do and will work to put her husband through college. We see that. She says, I want for you something. You want to see this done in your life. You want to get this education. You feel it's so important. I'm willing to sacrifice maybe my education or my dreams for you because I love you. We see it on a human level. But this is how Paul saw himself, that he belonged to God and that he was willing to sacrifice. Now, why is this important? Because, first of all, it is an encouragement to others. It's an encouragement to others. Remember, he's talking about the fact that he didn't want them to be discouraged. Okay? So it's an encouragement to them saying to this, the Christian faith, your relationship with the Lord is worth sacrificing for. And you see it in me. I am willing to sacrifice because it's worth it. That's encouraging. I'm willing to suffer. I'm willing to go through hard times. I'm willing to give up things so that I might be a part of what God wants to happen. It's worth it to me. I think it's the most valuable thing in the world. I'm willing to sacrifice. That's an encouragement. You see people who are willing to make these great sacrifices, and what's behind it? Are they just stoic? Are they just a weird type of person who loves to suffer or something? No. You see in those people a passion. There's a passion about them. What's that passion that you see underneath them willing to sacrifice and do these things to put aside some pleasures, put aside some things that are legitimate needs so that they can accomplish something that God wants to do in people's lives? He wants to maybe show his love to people who are disadvantaged in a country that ostracizes someone. And you go to them. And you sacrifice your time, your energy, your money, and you pour your life into them. You pour the love of Christ out through your life, and it touches them and changes them, it changes their life. And you're willing to do that. Why? I just like living in hard situations. Don't think so. It's because they have a passion. What is that passion? I just like the food in the foreign country. No, I don't think so. You can get that shipped over here. It's because they have a love for Christ, a love for Jesus. So here you are. You got a lot of different things going on in your life. It's very hard, and you're trying to stand true to the Lord. And then here's this guy who was kind of like your mentor. He's put into prison. What is he doing? He's crumbling. He's fading fast. He's going, "Help! I don't like it. I renounce it." Would that be a little devastating? Yeah. It'd be very discouraging. But instead, they are encouraged because of the stand that he makes. Now, also, what it is also a witness. It's a witness to other people that this is a real deal. This is a real thing that he's... This thing about Christianity can be an odd thing to people. They don't get it. Have you noticed that? They don't get it. Either they think you're a threat to the progress of society. That's kind of like way over here. Or that you're just an odd bird. They're religious, and I don't... nice people, but not my kind of... Don't get them. You have this kind of gamut. But if you find that if they find you in hardships, difficult situations, and they found out you're a Christian, guess what? They're checking you out. In fact, they might, and sometimes this happens, it's hard to say, they might antagonize you just to see if, you know, if this is just a little thing that you're into right now, and they can get you to kind of go, "Oh, blah, 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 blah." You know, whatever. And they see that this is the real thing. Now, who are they? Here's the interesting thing. Who do they call when they have trouble? They call you. Wrong answer. They call you. They do. They call you a lot of times because they see that way you deal with things, the way you... And they call you and say, "You know, you touched my life. I saw how you dealt with that." And in fact, I had somebody shared with me just recently about the struggles they were going through, and yet they give credit to the Lord, and they're standing true to the Lord, and they share about their life and how the Lord has blessed them, and they're real. And they had a call from somebody on their answer machine and say, "Hey, I just wanted to say, you really ministered to me. I was really touched by your life." It's a witness. Okay? So ask yourself, what am I willing to sacrifice? Which, I guess, a secondary question comes under that. What's your love life look like with the Lord? How's it going? How's it doing? Because, see, your relationship with the Lord is what we're talking about. Is it worth it? Is it worth me sacrificing something? Start with something. What are you willing to sacrifice, to put aside for Christ? Or is it your perspective, and this happens, I hate to say it, but it happens. People who come to Christ start to get this thing of, what is he going to do for me? How come he isn't doing things for me? How come? And it's all about what can do for me. See, that's not the real Christianity that you want to be a part of. That's the culture of America. But that's not what you see in the Bible. Yes, the Lord does a lot of things for us, but this is something that you have to realize is a part of Christian faith too. Otherwise, you're going to be confused. You're going to be discouraged because you're going to think that everything is supposed to turn out really good for a Christian. That's the norm. When the sun is shining down on me and all is as it should be, that's what your mentality will be. And then as soon as it's not that, what is this that I believe in? I don't believe, oh, this is not the thing I thought it was. Well, yeah, that's true, it's not. Because you weren't believing in the real thing. That's not the real thing. There's the other part of the song. Okay? So, here's a verse for you. Philippians 1:29. You might want to put this on your refrigerator. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him. In other words, you have the privilege to be able to believe on Christ, but also to suffer for him. Uh-oh. Don't like that verse. Don't think it's going on my refrigerator. This is the real Christianity. And if this is something that's very foreign to you and you can't do this, it just says that you don't know the Lord really well. That you've kind of gotten into a routine with the Lord. Your relationship's kind of on cruise control. And you just go through the motions. But the passion is gone. The love isn't there. The reality of who Jesus is fading. That's what it says. So when I ask myself, what am I willing to sacrifice? Implicit in that statement is my relationship with God, my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's only because of his passion for the Lord that he was able to make that kind of sacrifice. Well, we just did the first verse, and we're moving quickly along. I told my wife, I don't know if I can get through all this stuff today. Well, we'll do our best. Let's verse 2. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men of other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Here's the thing I want you to look at. As you look at these verses, here's the points. One of the points I want you to have is that we need to meditate on the amazing thing God has done. The amazing thing God has done. Here, let me give you just a general rule. When you get discouraged, a lot of times it's because the circumstances that you see are discouraging. And you look at the circumstances, and then you try to, this is one way we deal with things, the way we try to handle things. We look at the negative circumstances, and we try to envision a positive outcome. And if we can envision a positive outcome, we're not discouraged. But here's the thing. Many times we see the circumstance, and we can't see any positive outcome. Then we're lost. I don't see anything. And you're just lost. See? So what does Paul do? He focuses your attention away from the circumstances. Because the circumstances do not tell you what life is about. Because you don't have the ability to interpret them correctly. They have to be seen through the eyes of God, who controls and who is playing out this big story on the world stage. God knows what this whole thing's about, how it's unfolding. It's His story. You heard that? History is His story. He's the one that's writing the story. And by you just looking at the circumstances and trying to fit in with what you think is supposed to be, that's your story. And you can't stamp your story on circumstances sometimes. Okay? So what I'm trying to do is, He's trying to pull you back and get your focus on something else. And here's the thing He wants you to meditate on. He's let you in on the mystery. The mystery. Notice in this section, He uses the word mystery 3 times. And here's the thing about when you study the Bible, and you're looking through a section of the Bible, and you see words that are used over and over and over again in that section of the Bible, that's a clue that that's something that this person who's writing really wants you to focus on. Okay? So we're focusing here now on this subject of the mystery. That's what Paul is focusing on here. He wants you to know about the mystery. This mystery. Now, a mystery in the Bible is something that cannot be known, cannot be discovered, cannot be, by the most intelligent mind, understood on its own. You by yourself, man by himself, will never even know about the mystery. It'll just like whoop, over the top of your head. You just miss it. It has to be by the Holy Spirit, by God Himself, revealing this mystery. And as God reveals these things, it can be understood. You can know it. Okay? So He's made it so that this mystery can be known. Now, here's the thing. He's saying, this is important, guys. If you want to deal with discouragement and the circumstances around you, you have to look past that and you have to delve into the mystery. And what is one of the mysteries? We have 2 here. Jesus is a mystery. He is the mystery we're talking about here, the first one. Jesus Christ is that mystery. Notice He says here in verse 4, you'll be able to understand My insight into the mystery of Christ. Jesus is a mystery to people. They have really no idea really who He is. It's kind of like your spouse. No, I'm just kidding. It's a mystery. It's something that people just don't get. He does not fit in the boxes that they have for Him. They don't get who He really is. They may say, okay, he was an interesting character. Had a lot of people follow him. Or he was a really good moral teacher. Or he was a prophet among many in the Bible. A lot of different things. But you remember when Jesus was asking people in his little entourage, who do people say that I am? And they came with all these ideas. Then He says, who do you say that I am? When the answer came, what did Jesus say to that person? Flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven. In other words, you would have never got this except that God revealed it to you. Okay, now, what is this whole thing about focusing on the mystery? This mystery of Jesus. What Jesus is, and understanding who He is something that's going to preoccupy us for all eternity. Did you know that? The wonder of Jesus is going to occupy our attention in eternity. it doesn't occupy much of our time here, though, sometimes, for most of us. Who Jesus is a wonder. In fact, the reality of who Jesus is made it so that Paul was able to be in prison. He was able to deal with it because of who Jesus is and the wonder of who he is. There are some scriptures I want you to write down here. 1 Corinthians 2:12 and 1 Corinthians 1:18. He says, "We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us." In other words, the Holy Spirit not only reveals the fact that Jesus died for your sins and that you're going to heaven, but there's an ongoing unfolding of all that is in Jesus Christ for you. All that he can do and be for you. And it's only by the Holy Spirit that these things happen. In other words, you start to, Jesus becomes more and more real to you. He's not a cardboard character, so to speak, with no depth, no reality, no. He's not just a concept. He's not just a doctrine or a teaching or a bunch of stuff that you know that, you know, you can answer on a quiz. He's a living reality, and that the more you time you have, the more the Holy Spirit reveals what is true about him. In other words, here's a amazing fact. God lives within you. God, the creator of the universe, lives in you. I don't understand that. I'm starting to understand some of it, but I don't really understand it. Now, can you imagine someone say to you, say, come up to, you know, you're just going along the street and I just wanted to share something. I had a wonderful thing happen to me. God lives in me. You're going, okay, well, Merry Christmas to you too. I don't know how to take that. What does that mean? God lives in you. This guy's a little spooky, a little off. Ooh. Okay. But it's true. But we've kind of put it to the side. And we're not experiencing this. We're not living this. It's not real to us. Am I making sense here? Okay? So we have this wonderful thing that the Holy Spirit is going to reveal the things that he has freely given us. And there's more things we'll talk about, hopefully. 1:18 says this, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The message of the cross is the power of God. To really see, you know, let me just give you a personal testimony here. It's not a good testimony, but it's a personal testimony. Many times, as I've read the Bible, these words, it'd be like, I'll take out a verse and it says, "We have not received the blah, 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 blah." It meant nothing. They were just words. They didn't grip my heart. They didn't go, whoa, that's amazing. It just didn't mean anything to me. And I'd read it and blah, 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 until I see one that says, "And he loves you." Ooh, good, 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 got that one. But see, all these words, all these things, part of the process that you are involved in is that God is unfolding these things to you. He's supposed to be unfolding these things to you so that your relationship becomes more and more authentic, more real all the time. That's the process. It says being saved. That phrase there in 118, being saved. What does that mean? There's something happening to you. There's things that are happening to you. It's a process that's going on, and it's a powerful process that God is working in you. He's changing you from the inside. There's some things that are changing in you that is a part of you being in heaven. It's a big thing. And this all falls under the category of a mystery. People looking at you will have no idea. All creation, it talks in Scripture, all creation groans with the anticipation of the unveiling of the sons of God. The unveiling. In other words, it's veiled right now. They can't see who you really are. And I would dare say, you don't even know who you really are. The sons of God. All creation is waiting for the unveiling of the sons of God. Now, before that, I read that and it goes, all creation is waiting, blah, 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 blah. It wouldn't mean anything to me. I don't know what that means. But now we understand that it's talking about the fact that we are glorified, connected to sons in the family of God who will rule all of creation. The first of many. Jesus was the first. And he is our brother in that respect. And we're one of many that are going to be ruling and reigning with Christ, and just the glory of who we are in Christ will have that glorified. All these things. I'd like to. I'm kind of rambling here, but it's okay. I like what C.S. Lewis said at one time. He was writing about this. And he says, we don't recognize the fact that we are sitting next to a creature that if his true identity were unveiled, we'd be tempted to worship him. Whoa! I never thought of that one. Because what God is doing here, what God is creating here, a process and what we're destined to be, is amazing. And to be able to recognize that God's hand is working in my life that way is something that's more important than my interest rate on my mortgage has gone up. Okay. Is that what's going to occupy my time for the rest of 6 months? Thinking about that? Worrying about that? Or, you know what I mean? Am I making any sense here? Okay. I'm an alien. I am a traveler. I'm a visitor. This is not my home. And yet, I'm sorely tempted to invest my life here and be preoccupied all with what's here. I'm not talking about going living in a cave, but there is a reality to this walk that we have that Paul is trying to focus their attention on rather than all these things that are going on in the world. Now, the next thing that he mentions is another mystery, a mystery of the church. The mystery of the church. And I'm not going to necessarily focus on that necessarily this morning. I need to start seeing myself as part of this glorious thing that God is doing in weaving together people. Because this is a part of what a Christian is and means. He's not just an individual. He's somebody that is part of a family. He's woven together. There's some things that will be revealed to people about who Jesus is just by us together and how we live together. And that's a whole other subject matter. But that's something that people won't see. It's something they can't see unless God starts to reveal it to them. Okay? Now, I might want to just, I don't know if I'm going to go much farther here, but I wanted to focus on one thing. I just kind of brought this up to my mind. These things that we're talking about, mysteries, have to be revealed. God, the Holy Spirit, has to reveal these things. So I'm going to have to be in connection with God, in communion with God, in order to understand these things and have God show me these things. What does that mean? I just have to watch more TV. I got to read the paper more or get on the internet more. Do more sports. Go shopping. Nope, that's not any of those. Obviously, I'm being sarcastic. I got to spend more time with the one who reveals things. I got to have a hunger and desire to have these things revealed to me. And what I find my struggle is that when I have a restlessness sometimes, which is a sign, which is kind of a signal, time to feed on the riches that God has for me, I tend to go, I want to go look on the internet. Oh, I want to watch a game. I want to go watch a movie. I want to do... That's what I tend to do. And I've gotten a habit of doing that. Am I against watching movies? No. Not all movies. But here's the deal. This is something that is my life that I'm not paying attention to. And it's a reason why you're not happy. It's a reason why you're miserable sometimes. Because these things are not very real to you. They haven't permeated and filtered down. That's why sometimes I get depressed. Does this make sense to you? Do you understand what I'm saying here? This is very convicting. But God wants to reveal these things to you. Now, when I see that these things cannot be known, cannot be seen, cannot be understood unless the Holy Spirit reveals them, and I look around the world and I see the world as it is, how should I look at these things? Should I be focusing all my energy and time on, we need to get somebody in here that can drill the bums out? That we need to get the right platform in the political party to get, make sure certain things are done? Do I, you know, all these things we look at. Here's what people need, because see, no matter what party you get in there, what president you have, what policies you got, man is sinful. I don't care how good the plan is. The fly in the ointment is the people. So you have a wonderful plan, but you got somebody who's corrupt and is committing fraud, and you go, "Oh, this is so discouraging." I thought this, you know. Yeah, what's new there? That's people. I'm not saying we don't want to have good government, okay? Or people who are in government who are Christians to do their best. But it is not the solution to our problem. Am I making sense here? The problem is man is sinful and he's estranged from God. And apart from God, he is lost and he's going to commit sin and the world is going to get worse. That's how the picture is. So my concern is, I really would like to see us make an impact on the world. I'd really like to see you make an impact on the world, to make a difference in the world. How is that going to happen? You need to start praying that God would reveal himself to people around you. that he'd open their eyes to see that they're sinners. How many people you know around you go, well, I'm a sinner. Are you kidding? I'm a good person is what they usually say. Amen? So they don't even know that they're lost. They think they're a good person. And that they're going to heaven anyhow because good people go to heaven. My, that's frightening. But how can you reach them? Well, you just tell them, no, that's not true. You're a sinner and you're going to hell. That really works. Have you noticed? First thing before you say that is that they have to have the Holy Spirit open their eyes so they can even hear what you have to say. And you need to pray. We talked about this a few weeks ago. And I really am encouraging you once again. Pray. Pray for those people around you that God would open their eyes to see. We had our study last Thursday, and somehow we got on the topic of something. I don't remember what it was. Something I was teaching. And it led off, kind of went on a bunny trail a little bit. But it brought up the whole thing of praying for people. And one of the people that was there was talking about her experience. How when we had talked about this a couple weeks ago, she said, you know, I started to try this. So I start praying for one of the ladies at my office. And the next week, guess what? She came up to me, had some questions about spiritual things. I'm going, where did this come from? And she started to be really curious about these things. And she, you know, we'd have conversations about God. How, you know, it's like, how'd she know I was even a Christian? And she wanted to talk to her about God. So she shared her faith with her. And she continued to pray for her. And then the next week she comes and says, you know what? I have a neighbor who's starting a Bible study and they want me to come. What do you think? Should I go? Now, how did all this happen? Well, she just pounded on her all the time. She took her Bible and said, you need to be a Christian. No. She prayed first. Praying for your friends. Praying for your relatives. Praying for your neighbors. Praying for your co-workers. That God would do this and use you, if necessary, to speak into their lives and watch God do his thing. Now, does this mean next week you're going to have all the people at your work going saying, ooh, what do you think about God? It may or may not happen. That's not my point. The point is they'll never ask you anything unless you start praying. It may take the year that God to start, once you start praying, God is saying, okay, now I got somebody who's cooperating with me, and I'm going to start working the circumstances, situations, so that they can come to a place where they can be able to receive. Am I making sense here? Would you write down a few people on your notes this morning that you're going to spend a few minutes every day just praying for them? Just write it down. I want to pray for this person, that person. And just pray for them. Because unless the Holy Spirit reveals these things, I won't even understand it. Let alone them. And they're totally in the dark about this stuff. And they're not even interested. Have you noticed that? A lot of them are not even interested. Why aren't they interested? Because the Holy Spirit has to awaken this in them. God has to work. And witnessing, evangelism, is cooperating with what God is doing. So let us cooperate with what God is doing by praying for those around us who need to know the truth about who God is. Now we're going to stop there at verse 6, and we'll continue next week on verse 7. And I think this is going to be a good one, this part. Where I'm going to talk about enjoying the riches of Christ. Which is one of the reasons why Paul was able to be there and say the things he did. because he was enjoying something there that enabled him to deal with the difficult circumstances in his life. So if you want to learn how to deal with the difficult circumstances in your life and still enjoy life, you might want to come. Okay? Lord, we thank you for who you are. You're so wonderful, it's beyond words, Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord, that we would sense your presence, experience you as a person, experience your love, that we might walk with you, commune with you. Lord, the Apostle John said that we've come to share with you what we have, and what we have is fellowship with the Father and with his Son. Lord, may we share in that fellowship. May we know you, Lord Jesus, as the best friend we've ever had, the lover of our soul, who the reality of his person permeates our being. Lord, help us to sacrifice those things that would keep us from spending time with you. We know you're worth it. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.